We have here in Galatians the continued discussion about how Christians ought to be acting. And the churches of the region of Galatia, they are being impacted by many who are trying to turn them into Jewish people. And in doing so, they have left off some of the truths that they knew. They have left off from the gospel. They have left off from following those who brought to them the gospel, including Paul. They have left off, as we're going to see tonight, the grace and faith that they had before. They were leaving those things which were true and helped them, and they were relying upon a troubling support, a support that would pierce them through. And so the churches of Galatia were being destroyed by those who were telling them they had to come under the law of Moses. We find in verse 1 that great statement, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." Many people will take this the wrong way, and I don't want us to go down that false path where they say, we have liberty in Christ to do whatever. That's not what this verse is saying. It is not saying, be proud of having liberty. No, it is, be consistent, steadfast, hold tight to the liberty, the freedom that Christ used to make us free. Not to become bound again. This is the command that Paul is giving us. Not that we should rejoice in liberty, but that we should truly be free from bondage of the law. If we jump down a few verses here to verse 6, we find a comparison, or a contrast is probably a better way to put it, a contrast between the entrance into the law and the entrance into Christ, that freedom that we've already talked about. In verse 6 it says, "Christ, and for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith, which worketh by love." There is a conflict here in the Galatian churches between not only the gospel and a false gospel, not only between those who were putting themselves up as authorities and those who had brought them to Christ before, but there was also a conflict between those who wanted them to bow to the law of Moses and those who wanted them to remain in faith. Faith and works are opposed. We could insert in here the whole discussion about faith and works. And I hope you, like I, have found that faith is something we can rely on, and works don't stick around. The work that you do, it's gone, and you have another set of work to do the next day. It is not a sustaining thing. It is something that you must do, not something that helps you. It's not something that gets us to the end of the race. In verse 5, we find that the Spirit causes us to wait for the hope. This is a really roundabout way of saying faith. To wait for hope. I don't know if you've ever thought about waiting. Waiting is not fun. It's not easy, especially when whatever you're looking forward to is either really good or really bad. You know, if you're just waiting for, a boring, everyday lunchtime to come around, you know, it's just, oh yeah, whatever. But you're waiting for it, but it's not really that exciting. But if it's something exciting, like you're going to go and you're going to swim in the river, maybe that's what you like to do, I don't know. You're going to do something exciting. You're going to jump on the rocket ship and you're going to fly to the moon. You're waiting and it's hard to wait. Or on the other side, maybe you're sitting on death row and you're waiting till your number gets pulled and the axe is going to fall. Either way, your waiting is painful, difficult, hard. we find that this waiting that the Spirit puts us through is for the hope of righteousness by faith. The waiting is us saying, I'm going to continue. I'm going to continue to rely upon God for deliverance, even though I don't have any reason to stick by it. Faith is waiting for a hope of righteousness by faith. Now, this is not an unreasonable hope. This is not the wishful hope. This is a certain hope. This is the expectation of something that has not yet happened but will. This is the description of faith here given for us. Not the law, not the works of the law, but justification through faith is a patient waiting. How are you doing in your waiting? Do you wait with grace? Do you wait patiently? Or are you waiting like some of my kids wait for something, where they are jumping up and down and asking every 10 seconds, are we there yet? Is it time for this? Can we have this now? There's no waiting. They aren't waiting at all. They are enduring very poorly the time in between now and when they get what they have been promised. God has promised us something, something great, righteousness through faith. And we have not yet received, in practice, perfect righteousness. If you have, please talk to me after, and you can give me the secrets, because that is quite an attainment. Righteousness, perfection. This is what is promised to us. And one day, we will receive it. And until that day, we just have to wait and hope, and it's not always easy. Christian, have you given up on waiting? Don't. Don't give up on waiting. Don't give up on faith. Don't give up hoping in God. The Holy Spirit leads us to hope. Often I describe the difference between how the Holy Spirit helps us in convicting us of sin and how the devil attacks us and brings to mind all the bad things that we've ever done and our guiltiness in this way. The Holy Spirit will tell us where we're wrong, but He will always include a grain or a little speck of hope. Turn back to God. There will always be that in there, in His message. Whereas the devil just wants us to wallow in our self-pity and in our pain and sorrow. This is how we can tell the difference. The Holy Spirit, He causes us, yes, to wait, and it's not fun, but He causes us to wait with hope of the righteousness to come by faith. He causes us to rejoice in expectation of receiving righteousness by faith. This is how the Holy Spirit works in you and me. But Christian, don't become weary in waiting. Don't become weary in it. Don't give up. Don't lose your patience. Say, well, God, you put me through another trial, and you've made me have to go through another season of life, and I've not been perfect, and it's all your fault, by the way. It's not God's fault that you have sinned, but often we look at it that way. You've put me in these circumstances, God. And it's hard to wait. It's hard to trust God. Maybe that's another way to put this. The Holy Spirit causes us to trust in God, waiting for righteousness by faith. If we jump back one more verse to verse 4, we find that Christ Jesus had become of no effect to some of the people in these Galatian churches because they were no longer relying upon Jesus Christ. Instead, they thought they were justified by the law. I want us to consider how horrible a state that would be. If Jesus Christ died for you, and you have walked with Him, and then you turn your back on His free offer of salvation and turn back to what's often called the beggarly elements of the world. You turn back to your own righteousness, which as we know is filthy rags. Then it is a horrible state. You have left that which can rescue you to hold on to a life raft that has holes in it. You're going down. There is no deliverance in the law. There is no justification by the law. No one was ever justified by keeping the Mosaic law. They were only justified by believing the God of Moses, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, by trusting in him. They could not keep the law. Even that one young man who came to Jesus Christ and asked, "What of the law should I keep?" And Jesus lists off a few things. Then he says, "I've kept all of that from my youth." And then Jesus says, "Oh, just one more thing." Even he, who kept perfectly the law from a boy, yet he was not able to be justified by the law. I want us to see how Paul describes this rejection of Christ and this acceptation of the law as the thing that protects us, cleans us, makes us right before God. He describes it this way at the end of verse 4, "Ye are fallen from grace." Now, it might not jump out at you and me as it would have to them in those days, but to fall from grace, that is to have had grace within your grasp, that favor of God that is promising you so much, and then to have fallen from it means to have lost hold of that thing that was holding you up, to fall from grace. Paul is describing these people from Galatia, and he is saying, you have fallen from grace. Not you can fall from grace, not that some of you might have. Instead, he's saying, if you have put all of your trust in keeping the law yourself, you have fallen from the grace that is available to you and the grace to which you used to have access. I hope you are rejoicing and, like me, say, praise God who is so gracious to me. If it were not for the grace of God, we would be unable to do anything of pleasing to Him. We would be unable to walk even one day with God, let alone day after day. We would fall and we would not get back up again. Instead, we are relying upon the grace of God to take us from where we're at to bring us to Him. We are relying upon Him to do all of the work. And isn't it so good that we can trust Him? God has given us the opportunity to enter into His grace, to enter in by faith into righteousness and justification. This is an immense Christmas present. It's an immense gift that we have if we have accepted Christ. And if you will continue in those things, the grace of God, the faith of God, if you will rely upon the Holy Spirit reminding you to just wait, just a little bit longer, and then we will be with Him forever. Just a little bit longer, and these desires and temptations that overthrow us, they will all be done with. Just a little bit longer. If we will listen to the Spirit, if we will have faith, if we will trust in Christ alone for our salvation, we have it. If we reject and turn our backs on Christ, then we are fallen from grace. I want just to note here that Paul is not preaching that we can gain and lose and gain and lose and gain and lose our salvation, but instead we can lose all of the reward of our salvation by walking gracelessly, walking hopelessly, faithlessly, we will have no impact on the world, and our life will go back to ruled by the sin, by sin, the flesh, and the devil. Our life will go back to walking in our flesh instead of walking by the Spirit. And so we will lose much, though not our place in heaven. If, though, it were possible for us to leave dependence upon Christ and totally reject Him, I would submit to you that in order to go that far, you must not have understood who He was or received Him truly with your whole heart. But if you were to take Him and then totally turn your back on Him and rely upon yourself, if you're relying on yourself, you are not delivered. You do not have any faith in Christ, therefore you have no deliverance, no salvation. We find in verse 3 that Paul tells us the entrance into obeying the law, circumcision, it is a step that requires the person who is circumcised to keep the whole law. To keep the whole law. You know, you might think, oh, well, there's just some good things in Mosaic law, and I just want to keep this one or two things and add them to my Christianity. Paul is saying here, if you begin to rely upon the law for grace, faith, mercy, for justification, mercy, or any of those things, you have rejected Christ and taken up your own strength to help you fulfill what God requires. You have rejected dependence on God and you have taken up dependence upon yourself. Just as if you have failed in one point of the law, you have failed the entirety. In the same way, if you have purposed to keep one part of the law as part of your justification, you have purposed to keep the whole. You have bound yourself under the law for your justification. This is not something that any of us should want. We cannot keep the law. Notice Paul does not mince any words here. He says that the person is debtor to the whole law. He says, look, if you want to keep this part as helping you get justified by God instead of just relying on Jesus, then you are making yourself responsible to keep every aspect of the law. Every aspect. I don't think Paul here is singling out circumcision as the only law of the Old Testament that Christians were being encouraged to join into, but it is certainly one of the biggest ones that they had to face, because circumcision was a sign for the Jews, and it was a way to enter into their practice of their religion. And it would be very tempting for a new Gentile Christian to say, well, the Jewish people have got the scriptures, and they know more about it than me. The God they are following, or say they are following, is the God who sent Christ Jesus, and now I am reconciled to. And then it would be easy for them to take that extra step and say, I should join the Jewish people. We find here Paul stands entirely opposed to that. Paul doesn't want them to become circumcised. In fact, that's what he says in verse 2. He says, if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. You'll have none of the benefits of being in Christ if you are taking that step of circumcision. Especially if you are expecting circumcision or fulfilling the law to justify you. And again, Paul is not saying that every Jewish person who gets saved, they are not justified and they have to keep the whole law. No, he is saying that if you are relying upon keeping the law to rescue your soul, you are failing to have Christ. You are failing to have hope and faith in him, and you are failing you're failing to be justified by him and his grace. This is the danger that the Galatian church was under. We do have liberty in Christ, but that liberty is not a liberty to do whatever we want. It is a liberty to be free from the bondage of sin, to be free from the bondage of the law, which cannot deliver us. We are free from the law. Oh, happy condition. This is the song of the Christian. We're now going to jump down to verse 7. And I want us to see in verse 7 and 8 that Paul is worried about the people of Galatia. He is worried about them not because he thinks they don't have a brain, or because he thinks that they are in some way deficient, but rather because he believes they are being tricked, that they are being pressured, that they are being enticed to go the wrong way. In verse 7, "Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you." That is, there were other people not joined to Christ who were having an undue influence on the Galatian churches, that were having an undue influence persuading them. That word persuasion is a good word. It's good to be persuaded of things. You know, too many people today say, "Oh, whatever you want to believe," or, "This is true, that's true, I think that's true, it's not really that important." They don't stand and say, "This is the truth. I'm persuaded that this is what's true." What is it that the Galatian churches used to be persuaded of? They used to be persuaded that Jesus Christ's death was sufficient to rescue them. Now, what had they been persuaded of? They had been persuaded that they needed to get to heaven by their own power, that they needed to keep the law, that they needed justification through actions that they were doing rather than justification from Jesus Christ. Jesus alone can save us. We need to be careful who we let persuade us. It doesn't take much to persuade us or to trick us. Just ask Eve. What did it take to persuade her to eat the fruit? Not much. And then if you want something really scary, consider what did it take for Eve to persuade Adam to eat the fruit also? Not much at all. And basically nothing. All she had to do was hand it to him, and he was like, "Oh yeah, I'll do that too." It didn't take much. And unfortunately, this is a failing that humans have. We are easily persuaded unless we are careful, unless we are standing fast. This takes us back to verse 1 where he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." We need to stand fast on it. That is, to put down roots, to build up walls, to erect fortifications that will keep us from sliding into the ocean of unbelief. We need to be on guard against those who would persuade us against Christ. We need to be on guard. In other words, we need to be continually proclaiming, "Jesus Christ is why I'm justified, why I'm free. It is all because of him, and I believe and trust in him." And if we are doing that, then when someone says, "Oh, but," we say, "I don't want to be persuaded of anything else. This is the only thing that matters." We need to be careful that we do not accidentally become persuaded. Notice the persuasion is coming from someone there in verse 8 who doesn't know Jesus. That persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. In other words, people who were saying they were authorities, people who were claiming some sort of wisdom or knowledge or having great arguments, and yet they were not coming because of Christ. They were not coming because their lives were changed, and so they wanted to drag everyone else into their own way, a way that was a little bit closer to God's way, but not treating Jesus as the only way, not looking to Jesus alone for our deliverance. This is the one who persuades us, not of Christ. Someone who doesn't know Christ in their own life. They have no victory. They are ruled by sin. They are bound to the law and not bound to Christ. They are the ones who would persuade you. They are the ones who would try to trick you from following Jesus. We must be on our guard. So, Christian, I encourage you tonight. Who have you been listening to recently? Who is not encouraging you to follow Christ? Who have you been listening to who have been denying the entire, full, complete deliverance that comes only through Christ? Who has been cutting down your hope, your faith? Who is making you to trust a little bit less? Who have been making that waiting that we have to endure through this time a nightmare? Those are the very people who are trying to persuade you to rely on your own way instead of Christ. And they are the ones we need to guard ourselves against. We also need to guard ourselves against our own heart, because each one of us likes to think that we are the main character in our story. We do. We like to think we're the main character in our story. We're the hero. We're the one who's going to conquer. We're the one who's going to accomplish. And so it's easy to then push Christ to the back burner, the work of the Holy Spirit off to one side, and then step out in our own works and say, "Am I not acceptable, God?" We must be careful and guard ourselves from our own hearts. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Yes, it is bondage to Christ I am proclaiming, but it is also liberty. It is bondage to Christ, but it is freedom from sin. It's bondage to Christ, but it's freedom from the law. Can you imagine having to keep all of the laws of the Old Testament and trying to do it? There's laws about how you wash, when you wash, what kind of foods you can eat. There's laws about things you do on specific days and other days that you can do whatever you like. There's law on top of law on top of law. It's unending. Aren't you glad that we don't have to be bound to the law? Instead, we are justified through Christ. Jesus Christ has truly made us free. We must not become entangled again with the yoke of bondage, because it will drag us down. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who helps us and keeps us. You remind us to walk in hope of that which is to come. That you are the one who cries out in our hearts, as we learned a few weeks ago, Father, Abba. You are the one who convinces us and convicts us. You are the one who reminds us of all things about Jesus. Father, we ask that you would work in our hearts today, that we would see the areas where we have let the devil in, where we have let our own selfish heart or the persuasion of others to remove from us that certainty that is only through you. Help keep us from falling away from Christ, falling away from obedience to him, and rather Lord, keep us from falling into obedience to the law. Lord, we would walk with you. We would see you. We would be perfect. But we know that that will not happen until that day we are glorified. And until then, we only cry out, how long? How long till our Savior is in front of us? And Lord, we pray that you would keep us through this week. Help us to not fail. Help us not to persuade others, except to persuade them of Jesus. In Jesus' name, and that his name be glorified, we ask these things. Amen.